Romans chapter 12. We'll begin at the beginning. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Our desire this week is to look at our theme about finding your way. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? Romans chapter 12 and 1 and 2 is our theme verse. It's the first memory verse for the week. This verse asks many things of us. This passage, verse 1 and 2, asks us to present our bodies. It asks us to do things in an acceptable way. It asks us not to conform. It asks us to instead transform. It says that we can find God's will for our life. Let's read it all together out loud. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll read all together, after 2. 1, 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it says that many things in there. Many of us are familiar with this verse. And so the danger is that we switch off because we've heard that verse, we've memorized that verse, we've learnt that verse. But though there are a number of aspects to this verse, the first thing I see, the most important thing I see, when we come to God's Word, when we want to look at what is His will for my life, the first thing I see there is the need to transform. The need to transform. Conforming means to take the shape of something else. So if we were to mix up jelly and tip it into a bowl, it would take the shape of the bowl. That's conforming. That's taking the shape of something else. That's when we get together with our friends and we behave like they do, not like we normally do. That's conforming. When we act like they act, because we're with them rather than with our other friends. That's just conforming. Transforming is very different. But think about it. What matters most to us usually? What matters to most people usually? What matters most to most people is what other people think, what other people are doing, what other people want me to do often matters more than anything else. Rather, sometimes it matters more than what I should do, what I know to do, what I desire to do is also high on the list. But all of these things are not transformation. If I worry about what Nathan thinks, that's going to influence my choices and my decisions because he may think more or less about me based upon the decision I make. And so I'm conforming to my understanding of what he would esteem, you see. That's not transformation, that's conforming. And we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be conformed to other people's ideas and philosophies either. We sometimes worry about what is the normal thing to do. What do other people do when they're faced with this situation? That's not transformation. God says, don't be conformed. A transformation is a change in character or condition. A change in character or condition. It could be a change that is outward, or it could be a change that's inward. A change in character could be illustrated through the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Some of you may be familiar with that. It's a Sherlock Holmes type story. And one is a vicious individual who's controlled by the potions, I guess, that he's taking as Dr. Jekyll, who's a very calm, normal kind of person. And he's changing between the two as the character. That's a character change. Change in condition might be to restore something. Forgive me, ladies, I could only think of male examples of restoring something. But some people take great care in taking an old car and restoring it. And then they drive around worshipping it. Or taking a piece of old broken down furniture and restoring it and keeping some of its old character, perhaps, in it, or maybe repairing it. But that idea of transformation, taking something that's old and making it useful again and newish looking. An outward transformation might be illustrated quite simply through the caterpillar turning into a butterfly. An inward transformation might be somebody who used to just behave and carry on normally, but now through some kind of a hurt and misfortune that's taken place in their life, they're now a bitter, twisted person. Maybe they're an angry person. And then there's been an inward transformation. They still outwardly look the same person, but something's changed about them, unfortunately. Transformation. God wants us to be transformed. There's all sorts of television shows that prove that mankind is interested in transformation. House transformations. Garden transformations. But with all the effort that goes into a garden or a house transformation, all that effort's put in, and yes, at the end of the show, it's an amazing house or it's an amazing garden. And you really wouldn't have thought that it was possible from where it began. But think about all the effort that's gone into making the transformation happen. And there's still going to be a whole lot more effort that needs to go into that to make that transformation stay transformed. Because if you don't maintain it, if you don't put any effort into that garden or that house, very quickly it's not going to look like the fancy house that it's become. And I think that is the best illustration for the kind of transformation God wants you to make in your life, wants me to make in my life. It's going to take some effort on your part. If you just sit in all the services this week, play all the games this week, and just participate in everything, but no effort is put into what does God want me to change in my life, no change is going to take place. You need to be willing for the gardeners to come in and dig it all up. You need to be willing for the builders to come in and smash down some walls, or no change will take place. And at the end of camp, it's still going to take some effort to keep that change taking place. And that's where one of the other aspects of this verse or this passage comes in. We're to transform, there in verse 2, transform how? By the renewing of our minds. Renew. Renew your mind. Change how you think. We need to think differently to allow the change to take place in our life. It means to renovate. And that's why this message is entitled Renovator's Dream. You know, the house in your suburb that is the most clapped out house, the garden's a mess, if that comes to the market, what is the real estate agent going to write as the title for the house? Beautiful four-bedroom house with lavish garden. Anyway, no. It's most likely going to be renovator's dream. Why? It needs knocking down, or it needs some serious belting to get back into shape in the real estate agent's mind. Renovator's dream. To be transformed, I need to renew my mind. You need to renew your mind. We need to change our thinking. In Titus, that same word is used to describe the complete change that takes place in someone at salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes in, God says, we are a new creature. We're totally changed. And that change needs to take place because until that point, we're bound by our sinfulness. And it's a complete renovation. But afterwards, because we continue to get bombarded with worldly philosophy and thinking of this world, our minds still need that ongoing renovation, that ongoing renewing. And here God tells us why we should be doing that. Why do I need to transform? Why do I transform by the renewing of my mind? That I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. The context of the change, the context of the transformation is God's will for your life. You need to be willing to change. And if you're willing to change, you'll find God's will for your life. Here it's described as good. It's described as acceptable. It's described as perfect. It would be a good option if it was good and acceptable. But it's better than that. It's perfect. God's will for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect. Wait, hang on. Here's just someone else with an opinion of what I'm meant to do with my life. Everyone always is asking me what I'm going to do and what they think I should do. And here's God jumping in the mix as well. Is it? No. This isn't just some other adult, some another adult with an opinion on that they have for you, what they think you should do with your life. This is God. This is the one who knows the number of hairs on your head. This is the one who's known you from before you were born. This is the one who knows you, and this is the scary bit. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. I think he knows you well enough to be able to say, I have a plan for your life, and it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. We need to prove that will. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind that we may prove God's will. Prove is the final thing that stands out to me here that I want to just begin the camp looking at. Prove there means to discern. When your mind has been transformed, you are able to discern what God's will is for your life. You can discover what it is. In 1 Corinthians 3, that same word is used to refer to the God taking fire and trying every man's work to find out what kind it is, to reveal its qualities. To prove means to discern, yes, to discover, yes, to reveal. Just like fire one day will reveal to us what every man's work is, whether it is good or whether it is bad. So we are to transform our minds. We need to renew our thinking. We are to prove, we are to discover, we need to chase it essentially so that we know what it is. But we need to seek the Lord. It's something that can be revealed. I want to close with an illustration from 1 Kings, please. In 1 Kings, First Kings chapter 12. King David had reigned and died. King Solomon had reigned and died. And now his son, it's his turn to reign. He hasn't died yet. And 1 Kings chapter 12 is his first decision. And I want to look at him just in the last couple of minutes to see how badly it goes when we don't conform our thinking. Rehoboam thought that kings rule. Rehoboam thought that kings make all the shots, call all the shots. He thought that kings are tough and they've got to show them who's boss. He thought that kings make all the big decisions. Look in chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. The people come to him and say, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve thee." And he said unto them, "Depart yet for 3 days. Then come again to me." And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men and that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" He's done two things right. He said, "Wait and I'll give you an answer." And he's gone to consult some advice. That's the last two decisions he makes here that are anywhere near close to getting him in the right place. He asks the old men. Verse 8, he goes and asks his friends. It's not wrong to get advice. It's not wrong to get more advice. Counsel is important. But at the end of the day, if you ask the wrong people, you are always going to get the wrong answer. And he just went and asked the guys that he hung around with. And that sounded better. Kings call the shots. I've got to show them who's boss. It's an obvious answer. The old men had told him, just give a soft answer. If you give them a soft answer, they will serve you all their days. He didn't like that. That didn't sound like a king to him. And the result was they didn't serve him for any more days. Verse 12 to 16, Rehoboam does what Israel and probably their leader expected him to do. He comes in verse 12, Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king as the king had appointed, saying, come to me the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. I'm boss. I'm boss. Serve me. You don't call the shots. Who are you to come and ask me if I can lighten your load a bit? I'll teach you who to mess with. And verse 22 to 24, even God is against him. He takes his armies and he goes and chases them. And God says, this isn't of me. I'm not getting involved with this. Set aside your opinions. Set aside, more importantly than your opinions, set aside the worldly conformed thinking that creeps in subtly. Set aside that which rushes in boldly. Set it aside. What does God want from you? What does God want for your life? Transform your mind. Renovate it. Do it up. Get your mind looking nice. It'll take some effort. Take some work to maintain it in that condition too. And when you do that, you'll prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Prove it. You'll discover it. You'll reveal what it is that God has for you. That's our theme verse. That's the first memory verse for camp. The others are there in your book. You can look at those at lunch. There's placemats as well, double-sided. You move your food aside and test yourself. Flip it over if you don't trust yourself not to peek. Learn the verses. Let God use those verses and the preaching this week to change your thinking on some things. Let's bow for prayer.